So as we go through here and talk tonight, especially tonight, it's reiterating our points of why we read Scripture and getting God's Word and study it. Not just read it, but Reagan made the point in one of his lessons about meditating on God's Word and not just understanding thou shalt not murder, but what comes along with that, in which we see Christ doing that. So as you do your reading, do try to take some time and think about it. As far as people we need to pray for, I think Jarrett's out of town traveling, and so he's I think in Atlanta tonight. Went to Montgomery earlier, so he's out of town. Let's remember Denise and her trials. Is there anybody else? Sanders is well, but she carried Baker back home. And so hopefully y'all see Sadie. She's come back with Sadie, so we're just swapping out grandkids. So
the Sullivans and Rices start flying back tomorrow from Kenya.
Okay. So let's remember the Sullivans and the Rices, that we helped the Sullivans in their trip, and so let's remember them in our prayers. And I assume in a month or so or sometime we'll have them over here to debrief with us, which would be good. Anyone else? Ridge, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer, please?
Yes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise your holy name. We thank you so much for this day. Once again, another week and another day that we get to come and study your word with each other in fellowship with like-minded Christians. We pray for this study. We pray that you open our hearts and as we study this, we study it on our own to apply these things to our lives, make connections where connections can be made. We pray that you go with us throughout this hour and help us to dive into your word faithfully. We pray for those that are on the road to travel, that you bring them back to us safely. We pray for those that are sick, Miss Denise, and the treatment that she is going through, that you be with her and place your healing hand upon her. Most importantly, God, we ask that your will be done in our lives and in this congregation, that we have the strength and the faith to accept it. We ask that you go with us throughout this hour and help us to do all things in a pleasing manner to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Thank you, Ridge. All right, so we're starting off in chapter 4 in verse 44. Moses states, now this is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and ordinance of Moses. So, and he goes through here and it tells, some of the things that they did. Tell me the situation, as a review, what's the situation in Deuteronomy? Where are we at in time, and what's happening in Deuteronomy? Because we need to set the stage, because that helps us understand why he says what he says.
We're on the east side of the Jordan River, about to enter into the Promised Land. A generation that had been told God's law has died off, and there's a new generation which should have been told God's law by their parents, and hopefully that took place. But it seems as if Moses is reiterating things, especially relating to blessings that they were to receive because they're following the law as they're about to enter into the Promised Land.
Blessings and curses they could receive if they didn't follow the statutes. I think it's important that we realize that the generation has died off. We've had 40 years, and Moses is just weeks away, if not days away, from going up and looking over into the Promised Land and God taking him. And so we are right at the end of his life, is what most people would say. And so I think whenever you think about that and you think about reading these passages there, it's sobering to me. Down in chapter 5, verse 1, then Moses summoned all the Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully." So, what do we have to do first? We've got to get people where they can hear, right? He brought them together where they can hear. Now, we're talking about 2 million people here. That's an estimate. So he summoned them all. And notice he's not giving his opinion. He's giving the statutes and the ordinances from God. And what are they supposed to do? There's an order that they're supposed to do.
Hear, learn, and do.
Yeah, they had to meditate, right? They had to think about it. They had to sit around and think about it. So can you hear something? So I'll just use the men. Maybe some of y'all are not old enough yet, but does your wife talk to you, Reggie? And you hear, but you don't hear? Sandra accuses me of that all the time, that, did you hear me? Yeah, and I'll actually repeat some things back to her, and she says, "You're not paying attention to me." Can we do that with God's Word? Can we hear it, but not really pay attention to it? Not let it seep into our hearts? So, to me, that first verse there, you may learn them, and you can only apply them. And I'm changing the word there. It says observe. I'm saying apply to your lives. And how does he tell them to apply it? Carefully. Huh? What?
Carefully.
What does carefully mean?
Intentionally.
All right. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 6. I'm going to get through chapter 5. And we're not going to go over all the Ten Commandments because we're going to spend the rest of Deuteronomy kind of working on those. What kind of God in verse 9 do they worship? What kind of God is he? He's a jealous God. To me, I have that highlighted. Is there good jealousy? Obviously there is. What is that telling you? We can't put anybody else before God, right? So is their worship different than our worship today? Yeah, it is. Ours is more spirit. We're not going to be sacrificing animals up here Sunday, right? We're not going to do that. We're worshiping in spirit and truth, but we're still, if he's a jealous God, am I giving God my best or am I giving somebody else my best? And I think we can see that there. What do you reckon... whenever he says, "You shall not worship them and serve them," he's talking about the God, the idols that he talked about in the previous up verses there. For I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. Somebody give me what is that verse telling me? If I do something and my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren are going to have those iniquities on them. What is he saying here? Is my children doomed because of my actions?
It's similar. I think the analogy that Scott used in his lesson where he took the pen and pressed into the paper. Well, if you write, worship God, love God, well, that's a positive thing, and that carries on to the next generation. But if you write... generation as well. Think of the multiplicity of stories that we read where people have idols and then they steal them and run away with them, and then that follows them wherever they go. It's going to be a hard thing generationally to get past if you grow up worshiping idols. It is happening in your house.
And the idols are there. So what kind of things? And so it's not that the generations following are being punished for their sins, but the consequences of how those parents lived is disseminating through that those next generations. The consequences of that. I think these people had the ability to change their lives just like we have the ability. But if my father sets, you know, so what do we see today in our modern society? What's most likely to happen to a son whose father was a drunk? Do they follow in those steps a lot of times? My dad didn't. My grandfather was a drunk. Both of my grandparents, but both parents rejected that and turned. But the point is, don't we see generational things going because how people are raised? Right. And so I think that's what this verse is saying. But in verse 10, there's a but here. And but showing loving kindness to thousands and those who love me and keep my commandments. What does God want to do to us and the children of Israel? He wants them to follow him, right? And he wants to save them. And we're going to see that. We're going to kind of read through that later on. So in verses, let me get my notes here. So we're fixing it. So the Ten Commandments. We're going to go through the Ten Commandments here, and actually we hit one there. I just wanted to bring out that jealous God. Thou shalt not have any other gods. That's verses 6 and 7. We're going to just kind of run over this. You should not have any idols. That's what we just covered, 8 through 10. And shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's verse 11. Keep the Sabbath day, verses 12 through 15. There's actually a nuance here in this. You notice he's given reasoning here. 6 days, verse 13, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not work, you and your daughters, male servants, female servants, etc. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of their mighty land. And so he uses that they were in slavery, and that they rest on the Sabbath day. But in Exodus, he actually uses a different reason. Exodus 20, verses 8 and 11. We're not going to turn over there, but he actually uses the creation of the universe there as a reasoning. Both reasons could be there, but to me, I thought that was interesting as he's going through here. Verse 16, honor your father and mother. And we read in Ephesians, we just went through a gospel meeting talking about family, and this is the first commandment of promise, right? What's the promise here made? Yeah, be prolong your days, right? And so it will, if you honor your father and mother. Murder is in 17. No commentary there. Adultery. You shall not steal. Bear false witnesses in verse 20. And verse 21, no covetousness there. The last statement in verse 21 none of us, because we don't have these, I would assume, well, I reckon we could, male and female servants. I don't think anybody's coveting anybody's donkey. I'm probably the only person that's coveting Ridge's cows. I like cows. But what else, what, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor? Do you see the catch-all there? And so you're in an agrarian society here, and I think you need to, and so we need to think about that, and obviously covet is condemned in the New Testament. And how should we feel about our brothers and sisters and our neighbors if they have something? Happy for them. We're told to rejoice, right? Rejoice with people. So, all right, so that's the Ten Commandments. Any questions? I'm wanting to move on because there's other applications I want to get into. So Moses talks about where God speaks to him, and the people didn't want to have God speaking to them anymore, right? They had a fear there. What can we learn from that in today's society? So these are people that just spent, they were in slavery, but they didn't want to speak to God anymore. To me, what does that tell you? That's the word I was going to use, reverent fear. Do we have that? And I think, you know, these are the people that rebelled. These are the people that, and but God, whenever God spoke to them and was with them, they did not want anything to do with that. They let Moses handle that. Verse 32, so you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside from the right or to the left. So he gives a little bit. He says that we should observe what the Lord wants us to do. And he gives us an added directions there. Not to the right nor to the left. So how do we apply that today? We just talked about the Ten Commandments. Do I get to make my own rules? I don't get to make my own rules. If adultery, you know, if I go to 1 Corinthians 6 chapter and he tells me adultery is wrong, swindling people is wrong, right? Do I need to study and understand what those words mean? I don't get to change those words, do I? And I need to have a biblical basis of what those words mean. And so I don't get to change. I don't get to go a little bit to the right. I don't get to go a little bit to the left of those. And we'll just use our political, how we think about things politically. We think of if you're to the right, you don't change. You want to stay and you want to be more conservative. You're more progressive if you're to the left. And as if you use that right and left, we can't be too conservative. We can't be progressive. We need to be figuring out what God wants us to do.
And the benefits of that with man-made things is that man is imperfect, so you have to be right and left because down the middle is not going to catch everything. But luckily, we have God, and so there's no reason to be right or left because God's standard is already perfected, and so you can go straight down the middle and read it as God has said, and you don't have to be conservative or progressive or right or left.
And that's what he's saying here, right? God's law is where it needs to be. Now, you know, Scott made the comment, you can't get on I-10 and drive to California and never turn the wheel, right? We're probably, we're going to make adjustments. And that's why we need to be studying God's word. And so whenever you think about this, he gives, in verse 33, you prolong your days. So we need to be working. And this is, to me, this is the hardest thing. You shall not turn aside to the right or the left. People that turn to the left or to the right, are they saying they're doing that? Are they saying they're adding to God's word? Do they say they're subtracting to God's word? Actually, some of them do today, I think. But do we do that inadvertently? What's our motives for doing that? You do it unknowingly, but you're not studying God's word. If you study God's word, we should be able to determine, right? I don't think God set up a trick play here for us, right? But if we're not studying, we're not going to know how to go down the center. But I think there's honest heart people. There's people that have honest hearts that think what they're doing is okay. They have an honest heart. They say they want to serve God, but they're not reading God's word. And so that brings us to chapter 6. And that's where I want to spend our time, which is kind of a summary of our gospel meeting. Somebody read, Jet, would you read 1 through 4?
Deuteronomy 6.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4, please.
It's from the English Standard Version. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Okay. So, what's he telling them here? Same thing we just talked about, right?
Do what I say.
Do what I say. Follow my commandments, my statutes, and judgments. If you do that, what's going to happen? This is a positive take here, right? He didn't deliver a curse here. What happens if we do this? What happens to them if they do this at this time, which I think works for us too? Prolong life. Now, what is flowing with milk and honey? I just sat back and thought about that. Flow with milk and honey. What is that? Have you ever thought about how do you flow with milk?
A lot of
animals. Tell me more, Ridge. Healthy animals, green grass. What makes animals flow with milk? They're being productive. Think about all the things that has to happen. Think about if we have lots of honey, what's happened? Say that, Carrie?
Lots of bees.
Who said that? Lots of bees. What does lots of bees mean? What is lots of honey? It means lots of bees, but what does a lot of honey mean, Ridge? Reggie? Yeah, do you see how just milk and honey kind of describes there's got to be a lot of good things happening, right? And so we got a lot of flowers to pollinate. We got a lot of flowers. That means we got a lot of almonds. We got a lot of all the other things that's going to come from that pollination. But the milk tells me, wow, I've got green fields. I've got grass. I've got healthy livestock. There's just a lot there, and God's going to bless them. And we see this. How God blesses. We saw it with Abraham, how he blessed their crop, his crops or his animals. But they had to follow God. Now, five through nine. Somebody read that. Ridge, you got that?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Verse 5. Three things there we're supposed to love God with. Heart, soul, and strength, might, mine says. And I get to do that at 80%, right? You know, Sandra taught our kids, you know, not to say things like, they're always mean to me. You know, all, you know, don't be that encompassing. Do we see God be all encompassing? We see that. And I think that says, are we doing that with our lives today? You can find the same passage, but he's giving, you have to be all your heart. And what does all heart mean? Reagan? Now, we're going to see a rebuke in Isaiah, and we're going to see the rebuke in Jeremiah and the minor prophets where God tells them, don't even bring your sacrifices. Just shut the temple up. Don't even bring your sacrifices because they're not worshiping God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Right? And I think that's, to me, this is whenever I look at this. Now, these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. And whenever I was younger, did I have my heart into worshiping God and serving God all the way? And I know y'all can't answer that, but I'm assuming you might could answer that for yourself. And the answer for me is probably no. I probably came, but there was a time that I said, you know, I've got to be serving God. I've got to be given more, and I've got to do more. And I realized what God demanded of me. And I think here, he's telling you shall do it with all your heart. I knew I needed to obey the gospel. I knew I needed the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. But are we willing to give all to God today? And I think that's a question you need to ask yourself. Where are you at in your walk? And I think that's a there. Now, verse 7, 8, and 9 for the parents here, grandparents, and everybody that should be helping. You shall teach them diligently these words that Moses has given. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, walk by the way, lie down, and rise up. What's he saying in verse 7? You're always teaching. To me, this is a lesson to the parents. Do you take every opportunity to be teaching your children about God? And the thing is, you know, you can talk to your kids and say, you know, isn't it neat how that tree grows? You know, God put a seed and how he created it. You can be teaching science. You can be doing all kind of things. You can be talking moral lessons. Everything you can be teaching your children. There's not an age limit on this verse. There's not an age limit on this verse. You know, when can children start learning? Abigail can clap hands now, probably. So are we teaching her songs about God, clapping hands? And I know she is. The whole point is every day, all day long. And I think this principle goes forward to the New Testament. I think this is one of those examples. In verse 8, you shall bind the sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts, house, and gates. Now, the Jews, these passages here, what did they do with these? They actually kind of mess these up. Yes, Peter?
They take it literally. They have the Ten Commandments written in miniature in a scroll in a box, and they wrap it around their hands, and they wrap it around and put it on their forehead and between their eyes, and then they put it in a tiny little box on the doorway. And we do it spiritually, but they do it actually.
Physically. So the Jews actually take these verses. Pardon? Yes. Well, there's different sects. Thank you for giving me that word. I could not think of it. The different sects of Jews do this. Is that? Do you think that's what really he was saying here? To literally do this? Yeah, you know, maybe you put Romans 13 by your speedometer in your car to remind you I'm supposed to follow the laws of the land. But the point is I don't think is the Ten Commandments up here in a little box or a little leather pouch written probably for someone like me. I couldn't read it probably. Is it really going to help me? Where does it need to be written? Because he tells us where it needs to be written at, right? It needs to be on our hearts, right? And that's what we're all here trying to figure out, right? Together. Reagan?
And I think I'm sure it's intentional why verse 5 is verse 5 and not verse 9 or 10. Right? You start off loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the rest of these are going to flow out of that. Like the time of the Jews, they had taken it and they were doing, all right, we're going to do 7, 8, 9 really good, but they completely threw out verse 5. And so all of these things, the teaching of the children, the remembrance of the laws, thinking on all throughout the day, all of that should be flowing out of verse 5. And if I look at my life and those things, 7, 8, 9 are not happening, I probably need to reevaluate my life in terms of verse 5 and ask myself, am I truly loving him with all my heart, soul, and mind?
When we're talking about this, I think that if that is what you have to do at the beginning, is to physically do these things, so that's kind of your starting point, then maybe that is what you should do. But as our maturity grows, I'm thinking about Romans 2, specifically 28, 29. It's talking about circumcision, but for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. So if it has to be physical, at your starting point, then I recommend that's what you do. But know that there is a greater goal that you're reaching.
And I think Reagan's point is verse 5 is before all of this, right? If I raise them in a household and I tell them, hey, you can't go swindle someone, but they saw me, hey, fill that transmission full of grease, so it won't rattle as much. And so whenever the people test drive that truck we're selling, they'll buy it. And the next day when the transmission fails, they come back. My kids see, I didn't do any of this, guys. But if my kids saw me doing all of this, what are they, if I'm not supposed to swindle people, what are my kids seeing? They don't see verse 5, do they? So can I teach them the rest of this? Does the audio and the video match? So verse 5 says the video has to match the audio. You can't teach your children if you're not doing it. And if your kids don't see your heart that way. Were you going to say something? I will tell you, as a parent, you're not going to get all this right. That's the good news. I mean, that's the bad news. The good news is your kids can distinguish if your heart is where it needs to be, in my opinion. So, any other comments there? I will tell you, raising my children, this is some passages that I had marked. And I, you know, I did this in a lot of ways. Not everything perfect. And my kids didn't see a perfect example, but they at least knew God's word, or at least had an opportunity to know God's word. And so I encourage you, you better live it in verse 5 with your heart, soul, and mind, and be teaching it. And I think, you know, as you go to people's houses, we have verses up on our walls, right? Don't just put those verses up there every once in a while. Can you explain to me what this verse means, you know, to your children? And why do we have this verse up here? And you see how you can start the conversation. And so, you know, probably the one most people have, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But that just starts the whole conversation of, you know, Joshua. And so, all right. Verse 14, jumping down to cover some of this. You should not have follow other gods. And what does he say in verse 15? So this is, so we saw, if you will follow God and all his commandments, he will prolong your days, flowing in milk and honey. What happens here in verse 15? What happens in verse 15 of chapter 6? There's a promise and there's a curse, right? And God expects us to be obedient. And to me, it's something we should be soberly thinking about. Verse 17, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord and his testimonies, his statutes, and his commandments. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, and it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. By driving out all of your enemies from before you, the Lord has spoken. So, you see a curse in 14 and 15. You see, if you diligently keep my commandments, he's going to bless you. One of the things is verse 14. I meant to bring this out. Is there false gods around? He says, you shall not follow other gods, any gods of the people who surround you. So are there people? These people are surrounded by false gods. Now, he told them to clean out the promised land. But were there other nations around them that would be false gods? The Babylonians, the Assyrians, which come later. But the Egyptians were still down there. Any other comments on those? Good point. Other points? Mark Deuteronomy 6 in your Bible. I think it's a great passage about how to raise kids, and you see what God expects of us. Even though this is the old law, do we see anything different in the new law and what Christ told us to do? Sermon on the Mount is all about the heart, right? It's all about the heart. It's no longer if I go steal something, it's that I covet it, that it's in my mind. And so disciplining ourselves and in our mind and working through that. So we see the same God that the Old Testament, that the Jews serve, we're going to serve Him. We serve Him in the New Testament. So the Lord, verse 24, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteous for us if we be careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord just as He commanded us. And so, you know, Deuteronomy is doing this. It's not going to be long before we get into Judges, and we're going to see every one of these commandments left. And why does it only take one or two generations to get away from God? It's not a hard answer. So I'm gonna say one thing. If your children are not listening, I think you got to be able to teach. And I think you got to, that's parenting. And number one, we have to live it, and we have to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, as we're going to see after we get through Deuteronomy, we already know what happens in the Old Testament. And the judges that they come and go, we have Saul, we have Solomon, we have David, and all the corruptions there. And all of those, the 10 tribes leave, Ahab and Jezebel, we see all of that occur, and He warned them about that, right? Here. So we have been warned. We see examples of that, and God left those examples. Any other comments? They don't even have to dig cisterns. So, good point. And that's what God wants to give us, and which I do want to make sure we don't think necessarily we're going to have a life flowing in milk and honey, but we can have eternity with our Lord. That's what He's promised us. Thank you.